This morning for a message, we're going to continue the thought of thanksgiving or of gratitude. The title of this morning's message is Gratitude, or not totally just speaking about gratitude, but I thought the morning was a tremendous introduction to what we continue to talk about. And as was mentioned, gratitude is something that it's not just something once and done. But what I'd like to look at deeper is where does the gratitude come from? What is, as we think about gratitude, as we think about Thanksgiving, yeah, it's once a year. But what motivates, what's behind gratitude? Or is gratitude just of itself? Is it an entity in itself, and that's where it stands? You think about the children of Israel standing on the shores, looking back at the Egyptians that were tumbling in the water, washing on shore. There was a lot of people. I don't know how many Egyptians precisely there was, but there was chariots, there was people, there was stuff. And they had to see it. It had to be rolling in the water, washing downstream, whatever. And as they watched that, the tremendous gratitude to God, there was no, okay, oh, think about them standing on the shore with the Egyptians behind them. There was no absolute possibility that they were going to be saved that day. There was no absolute possibility, aside from God, that victory was going to come. Because they were, I can only imagine, the motley crew they looked like. They had nothing to their name. And yet, God provided a way through the water. He opened it up. It was dry ground. They walked through. Sure, the Egyptians were going to chase them. And God buried them right there, right before their eyes. And victory was won. And a tremendous, just exuberant power. And then the complaining in verse 22 about no water. But you have to think about that, how much that is a picture of our story. We get to the mountaintop. Everything's great. Everything's good. What happens then? There's always a top to the mountain. You go over the top of the mountain. Then you go down the other side. Do we praise God going down the mountain as much as on top of the mountain? Do we praise God going up the mountain as much as we do on top of the mountain? You know, when they were back in Egypt, were they praising God? There was a knowledge of God there. But how much were they praising God? How much were they thinking about God as they were under that stress of that burden, being beaten, being cruelly, unjustly beaten? How much did they think about God? And when they topped the mountain, how much did they think about God? When you top your mountain, when you go up your mountain, how much do you think about God? And that is my challenge as we go through the message this morning. That in your Christian experience, do you only praise God on the mountaintops? That is the easiest place to praise God. But the challenge comes when it's going up the mountain and going down the mountain. You can turn with me for a passage to Psalms 100. We're not going to stay here long, but then we'll come back to it in the end of the message. Psalms is just a book that is full of praise. It's such a beautiful book. It's a book that is full of adoration and praise and worship to God. And it's a book that can, I think, should be read many times in our Christian experience. A book that should be very familiar to our lives. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness before, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all. generations. His truth endureth to all generations, an everlasting God. But this song makes, this psalm makes a number of thought, brings out a number of thoughts here, and I'd like to look at them later, thinking about the thought of gratitude. Gratitude is a species of joy which arises in our heart in response to goodwill of someone who does or tries to do us favor. So in other words, gratitude in the Christian experience needs to be inspired by a heart of obedience, right? Without a heart of obedience, there is no gratitude in the Christian experience. It's out of a response for what? It's a response to what God did for you. You know, if we really want to look at it, we really deserve God's judgment. But we've been born again, forgiven, justified, adopted, and saved for an eternity. Okay? You can be born again. You can be forgiven. You can be justified. God has made it available to you. And you know, in that, the only response in our lives is gratitude. That's the reason we should give thanks in everything in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and also in Ephesians 5:20. You know, as was mentioned before, in our lives, thanks needs to be, we need to be thankful for everything. We need to be thankful for the good and the bad. Because life is not, does not have, life does not have all positives. Electricity or you know, battery power. You know, you need a positive and a negative to make things work correctly. You need a hot and a neutral. Okay? You need two ways in life. You need the positives and the negatives to make life work properly. Life does not work all on positives. Gratitude is not our motivation for obedience, but rather our obedience motivates gratitude. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Obedience needs to motivate gratitude. Or otherwise, in the Bible, everything would be contingent on gratitude. Okay? You know, we'd have examples of people obeying from gratitude. We'd have calls to obey, you know, from gratitude, or commands followed by appeals to gratitude. Everything would be contingent upon gratitude. But that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is deeper than that. It's a life of obedience. It's a life of faith. And then comes the gratitude for what God did for our lives, what God can do for our lives. Gratitude is not the primary focus, but rather the response from what happens in our life. On the other hand, I don't know that you can really separate the two. The two are so closely tied together. I don't know if you can just pull them apart real far. Because gratitude is definitely needed. Gratitude has to be in the Christian life. Without gratitude, the Christian life would be futile. But without obedience in the Christian life, gratitude is useless. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll just look at some examples of men who have obeyed out of obedience, were grateful out of obedience. Hebrews chapter 11. You just keep your finger in Psalms. We'll be back there after a while. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24-26. We have the man Moses here. By faith, Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the rewards. What motivated Moses' obedience? It says by faith here in verse 24. It says by faith Moses. It was a he turned from Egypt's comforts to trust in a greater promise, in the promises of God. Okay. It was because of the looking by faith, believing in the promises of God, that he was grateful, that he chose. Also in Hebrews 10, verse 34, it says, For you had compassion on this prison, on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Different version. Back in those days, believers in prison, they were not provided food, clothes, or bedding. So they had to, other believers would help, or other people, their friends or whatever, would help the ones in prison. They would supply the needs for them in prison. And so, likewise, believers to believers. And this provided an avenue for the guards and people to attack the Christians, because they would come to help their fellow believers. But he's saying here, he's saying, this was Paul speaking in prison at the time. He says there, you know, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, it says, for you had compassion in those in prison. You came to help those of your fellow brethren in prison. You chose to do that and allowed your property to be plundered or destroyed, even your own lives in that. But you see, they chose obedience to the scripture over their own selves. And then we also have in an example in Romans 8:13. It says, "For ye, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." What motivates our battle against sin is the promise of life. Okay? That's what motivates. It's not gratitude, but rather the promise of life. And in that comes out gratitude. You know, why continue in sin when you can enjoy a life in Christ? Another example is, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he hath and buys the field. What motivated this man to sell everything? It was the treasure. It was gaining the treasure, okay? It was a parable of Jesus in Matthew 13:44. It was of a future promise. The focus was not gratitude, but rather the promises of God. So what motivates you this morning? People today have been searching. You know, our world today has been searching for happiness for years. People seek it. They try to find it. They go after it. They go to all extents to get it. People just run after happiness. Why is it? And no one seems to be happy. No one seems to be, now I'm thankful because I have what I need. Timothy talks about godliness with contentment is great gain. But no one's content. What motivates us? Is it the promises of God? Is it what God has done in your life? Or is it just temporal things? You know, the Bible motivates us by focusing on God's promises, and that's what we need to focus on. That is really what we need to focus on. One writer put it this way. He compared gratitude to the gas can for your car. And the gas is the promises of God, what God has done in your life. And as you know, gratitude is the thing that is the container that carries the gas to your car and fills you up. I'll just read what he said, might put it in a better perspective. When you need motivation, you're like a car that runs out of gas. God built your car to run on gasoline of his promises. And to help pour this gasoline into your car, God gives you the gas can of gratitude. Without gasoline, the gas can won't power your car. It needs the gasoline of God's promises. So if you try to motivate your obedience by gratitude, you'll get nowhere. Instead, use the gas can of gratitude to pour gasoline, faith in God's promises, into your car. You'll be back on the road in no time. So we need to have it in perspective. Because if the basis of our belief this morning is on gratitude, we have a false hope. Rather, our obedience to Christ inspires gratitude in the Christian experience. Now, turn with me back to Psalms 100. You're still there. And again, I say that Psalms is a book that has so much to say. And you could go through and you could read hundreds of verses here in Psalms on the praise and worship and adoration of God. But as we think about what God did in your life and what God will do in your life and the future promise of what God is promising to the saints, in faith we believe that, and thinking about it from that aspect, you know what the Israelites failed to do? They looked back, and the mountain they were on was right there in front of them. It was a great victory. But what they failed to look at was that because of this, I can believe that God will be with me over here. And so many times we look at that. We look back here and say, well, God was with me. Yep, it's great, it's good. And we're on the mountain, but we don't look ahead. And we don't think about that because he was here there in an impossible situation, he'll probably be over here in this impossible situation, whatever it might be. We don't know what we're going to face then, but we do know what we faced. And we tend to look back and not look ahead. And that's where I see the children of Israel on the banks of that shore. They were looking back, but they were not looking ahead. We have here in this psalm an invitation to thanksgiving here in verse 1. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We're invited into the presence of God. Verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. All right, we're invited into the presence of God. As we think about the presence of God, you know, the presence of God is inescapable. It's something that is you can't get away from. The very first man and woman figured that one out. The presence of God is inescapable. Jesus is with us. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. And also, the presence of God is his Holy Spirit indwelling within us. Go to John 14 with me for a minute. John 14, verse 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, and he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. His Holy Spirit, that is God's presence with us. That is God's presence in us. Another thing about God's presence, it is holy. What do people today do with the presence of God? Some mock it, some laugh at it, some disregard it, but all have to acknowledge it. You know, you can do anything you want with the presence of God today, but you're not going to get away from it. You have to acknowledge it. And you know, someday, all nations, all people will be subdued by it. Will be subdued before him. You know, in our lives, what do you do with the presence of God in your life? What do we personally, what do I do with the presence of God in your life? It's inescapable. We already know that. But what do you do with it? Is it just every once in a while that you take time for God in your life? Or is it a daily experience of your relationship with him? Does it take your breath away? When you look at what God has created, when you look at what God did in your life, when you look at what God has promised to do in your Christian experience, does it take your breath away? Does it just bring exuberant joy and gladness and gratitude for what God said he will do and for what God did? What's it do in your life? The other thing we see here is it teaches us how to be thankful. There's a number of things here in this short chapter that teach us how to be thankful. It says there in verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." We're to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What is that? It's singing. You know, too many times, a joyful noise to the Lord can be even more than singing. It can be speaking to other people. It can be lauding his name. But speaking about the Lord to other people, also, we see glad service. In verse says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." How excited are you about God? How excited are you about the work of the Lord? This morning, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We're to be rejoicing in the Lord. Also, another thing I think we see here is singing. Looked at that a little bit earlier. It says, "Come before his presence with singing." Come before his presence with singing. Singing is such a great way to praise the Lord, to thank the Lord, to have gratitude within our hearts. And there's something about singing that it does something to you. When you put your heart into it, when you sing the words, when those words go in, not only just saying them, but they go in and they resonate with you, and you understand them, and do you sing that way, or do you just sing the words? What I think we need to sing with feeling, with letting those words sink into our hearts, into our minds, and understand them, and think about them, and let them challenge our life. Also, we see here is, know ye that the Lord, He is God. Okay, let's talk about worship here a little bit. Worship, to worship is to ascribe worth to another. So to worship God is to ascribe worth to God, putting our praise and our gratitude in the right place. You know, who do we thank for the protection, for the security that we feel in the United States? Who do we thank for that? Do we look at the powers of the United States? Or we look at the power of God? Who do you thank for the powers that... You know, all that thanks, all that gratitude should go to God and to no one else and to nothing else. Also, I think we see gratitude needs to come from humility. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And that builds right on what I was just talking about, is that it needs to come saying, it's not of me, but of God. Psalms 95, verse 6 says, "Oh, come, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Okay, realizing it is God and not we ourselves. It's none of our doings. Humility recognizes the value of others before or as much as self. You know, we are His people. We are chosen, forgiven, justified. Okay, it's nothing of what we have done, but what God have done. And we need to point to God, because really, our situation is impossible without God. Where you're at in life is impossible without a God in your life. So the motivation for thanksgiving is His goodness and what He has done for us and what He will do for us. That needs to be the underlying motivation of our lives. Another motivation should be His mercy. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "So long as we are received of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." So long as we are received of mercy, we must be givers of thanks. You know, without God's mercy, we're kind of helpless. We kind of don't have much hope. Because really, without the mercy, we would be destroyed. But God had mercy on us. It's mercy that extends the life of humanity. God's whole plan of redemption this morning is riddled with mercy. Okay? Because of the mercy and the grace and the love of God. Like that's the reason we're here. That's the only reason we're here. Another thing that should motivate our thanksgiving is truth. The truth of the Word of God. We know that everything in the past has lined up exactly how God has said it to be. Can we not believe that everything in the future is going to line up exactly how God has planned it to be? And yet we fail to believe that sometimes. You know, the Word of God is unchanging. You can line the entire Word of God up from Genesis to Revelations, and it all makes sense. And you can put it all into perspective. And everything, some has taken place, some will take place. You can line it up. It's a God that doesn't change. The truth of His word is like it was way back then and will be on into the future. And we can trust in that. We can, and that alone should inspire our gratitude to God. That alone should inspire our thanksgiving, because really that is the bottom line. That should be the bottom line of every Christian experience and every person. So really this morning, as we think about thanksgiving, as we think about, you know, this kind of starts the end of November, everybody talks about the holiday season. We start the holiday season. We go into the rest of the holidays and then New Year's and the Big Bang's all over. And then we start another year. And then come around Thanksgiving, we do this again. But really for the Christian experience, a heart of gratitude is much deeper, much greater than that. Needs to be much deeper and greater than that. If you plan to enjoy a life with God. So let that challenge be with us this morning as we take that to heart. Let's kneel in prayer.